Acts chapter 11 tonight. And we'll just read it together, verse number 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. On the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts this evening. And we're just going to divide the chapter up into four sections as we look at it. The first section is familiar. It's that section which really is almost verbatim what has happened and what we discovered in chapter number 10. And that is the section that runs from verse 1 to verse number 18. And if you have a handy Bible like mine, you'll see that there is a a paragraph starts at verse number 19. So we have the first section, verse 1 to verse 18. And the title we're going to give that is the groundwork. Groundwork. And then from verse 19 to verse 21, we have another paragraph, another section, and we're going to give that the title Genesis. Genesis. And then from verse 22 down to verse 26, we have another paragraph, and we're going to look at that section, and the little title we're going to give that is Growth. Growth. And then we have our fourth paragraph, fourth section from verse 27 to the end, and we're going to give that the little title of Generosity. So we have Groundwork, Genesis, Growth, and Generosity. And since I'm hopeless at alliteration, I'll confess that that's not original. I borrowed that from somebody else, but it does seem to be very fitting and handy to hang our thoughts on it, just to give us a little bit of a structure to the chapter. What we have here now, following on from chapter number 10, remember in chapter number 10 were the first Gentiles to be saved, Cornelius and his house and all those that were saved when Peter went up from Joppa. And here in chapter number 11 now, having had the first Gentiles saved, we have the first Gentile assembly, the first Gentile church is established in Antioch. That is what the whole chapter is about. It is about the first Gentile church. There is a church in Jerusalem. There are other churches that have grown. The gospel has spread out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now unto the uttermost parts of the world. And up until this point, it has only been Jews that have been saved. And evidently, also even at this time, when the Jews were going out evangelizing, they were only seeking out Jews and preaching to Jews. And from the geography that we see in this chapter, the gospel has gone from Jerusalem. It has gone west to the coast. It has gone north, and it has also gone south and further west, landward as well, as we'll see. So the gospel has been spreading out from Jerusalem. And quite typically, down through history, one of the ways and one of the reasons that the gospel has been spreading like this is because of persecution. And because of so much persecution, the believers were scattered. It wasn't always their intention to go and preach. They didn't all decide to become missionaries, but because of persecution, they were scattered. And as they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. And so the gospel had been expanding in almost like in these concentric rings. You know, you drop a pebble in a pond and out go the waves, the ripples. And that is how the gospel has been going out from Jerusalem. And so in this first section here, we have verses 1 down to verse 18. We have the groundwork for the establishment of the first Gentile church. And in it we have almost a complete verbatim repetition of what we have in chapter number 10. And what has happened, as we see in the first two verses, is that Peter comes back to Jerusalem. But it's actually, I find it quite amusing, the order of verses 1 and 2, that news of Cornelius' salvation gets back to Jerusalem before Peter does. Isn't that always the case? News travels fast. Remember, this was in the days before mobile phones, Facebook and Twitter. And yet, the news of this great event that had happened up there in Caesarea had spread like wildfire, and it had reached Jerusalem even before Peter had managed to get back. Notice that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. God is careful to note that what happened in Caesarea, yes, they had received the Spirit and the signs had been evident, but what fundamentally had happened to these people, it was the word of God that they had received. Remember, Cornelius was a pious man, he was a godly man, he was a man who feared God, but he was saved when he received the word of God. the preaching of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that in a moment or two as we look at other verses in the chapter that they received. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, he comes back to the assembly, and of course he's got to give an account. And the Jewish believers that were in Jerusalem wanted to know. Remember, they hadn't seen a vision. They didn't know anything about a sheep descending from heaven. They didn't know that the ceremonial law concerning unclean and clean animals had been set aside by God. They knew nothing about this. All they knew was that Peter had gone to a Gentile. And so, reasonably enough, they wanted an explanation. Now, it says here, they that were of the circumcision. Now, that here is just describing the Jewish believers. Now, later on in Scripture, when this whole issue arises again and there's a problem and is causing division amongst the saints, this group, as it were, became a party within the church. There were a group of men who believed later on also that to be a believer, you must first be a Jew, you must first be circumcised, and so on. But here, because this was so unknown, I think this is just saying that the Jewish believers, not the revelation that Peter had at this point, and where Peter had been before he saw the vision, they just wanted to know what's going on. You went in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. Here's the problem, the contention. But it says, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them. Very simply, what he did was, he didn't start to fight with them. He didn't claim his apostleship and all the rest of it. He certainly didn't tell them that he was who he was and didn't answer to them. It seems that very patiently, from the beginning, he expounded it to them, he rehearsed it to them. It'd be a good lesson for those who preach from the platform, how things are taught, how the saints are taught. It's just rehearsed from the beginning and expounded, set out in order unto them. And from verse 5 right down to verse number 18, he goes over the whole story again. Now, this is probably unique in Scripture, where you have an event that has happened previously immediately retold in very, very precise detail. But I want you to note, it's not the second time, it's actually the third time. We have the account of Cornelius and his vision when Cornelius was in his house. And then in chapter number 10 also, we have Peter receiving his vision, and we have the account of that. And so we have one account of each event when they were in their own homes, or when Peter was in Joppa in another home. Then remember, when Peter went up to Cornelius' home, Peter said, this is why I'm here. He says, I have been told not to call anything unclean that is clean. I saw a vision. He didn't go into it in specific detail, but he explains the crux of it. And then he says to Cornelius, well, why am I here? And Cornelius, he in chapter number 10, rehearses, well, I was praying and I was told that I had to send men to Joppa. And so when they're in each other, when they're now in Cornelius' house, you have another account of exactly the same thing, the second time. And then when we come into chapter number 11, Peter goes over it all again. And so this is the third time that the Spirit of God has recorded this for us in Scripture. A very, very simple lesson from that. It must be very important. It must be very important. We could think about numbers, the number 3 and the divine number that relates to God. And number 3 is quite often linked to God, the triune God, and for other reasons as well. There's also a principle in Scripture that something is only confirmed in front of 2 or 3 witnesses. And so here is the third account that God has given for us. But the Spirit of God, Luke writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, takes the time and the effort to record this very carefully. And I think the reason for that is there was a possibility, I suppose, naturally speaking, at this point, that there could have been a division in the church. Where you could have, as it were, if men were left to their own devices, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But that is not God's intention at all. The teaching is going to come very shortly of the teaching of the one body and the breaking down of the divide. And so here at this stage, before that teaching has come, the Spirit of God is very careful to make sure that the Jews here in Jerusalem at this point understand that the Gentiles have been accepted into the same blessing that they had, and it's one body and one church. Divine confirmation. We're not going to spend too much detail, too much time looking at it. As I say, it is a reiteration of what had gone before. But I want you to notice verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, we don't actually get that in chapter number 10. We get that here. And what Peter is saying is that Cornelius was not saved before Peter went up to him and preach. That's why Peter came. He came with words. And so when they receive the word of God and the Spirit, they were baptized in the Spirit at that point, they were saved. I want you to notice in verse number 16 that in spite of Peter's witness, his personal witness, remember he was an apostle, in spite of the fact that Peter took six other witnesses with him, so there were seven witnesses, and you can think of the significance of the number seven, but there were seven Jewish witnesses to what happened in Cornelius' house. I want you to notice how Peter finally and ultimately confirms what happened. He confirms it by the word of God. He says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter also does this in his second epistle in chapter number 1. Peter is talking about the Transfiguration Mount. And there was Peter, one of three witnesses, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. What an experience for Peter. What a unique experience for him, in the sense that other disciples didn't share that experience. And he's talking about the glory of God as he personally, firsthand witnessed it. But then in chapter number 1, after that, he goes on to say this: we have a more sure word of testimony. Who could be more sure to Peter than what he saw with his eyes? He then goes on to say, we have a more sure word of testimony, and he speaks about the inspired scriptures. And so the lesson here is that Peter is not relying on his own experience. Nor is he even asking the saints in Jerusalem to rely upon the witness of seven brethren, including himself. His ultimate authority is Scripture. That's a very important thing to understand and principle to follow. Sometimes we ourselves can have experiences. Sometimes groups of people can have experiences. But they are only valid and genuine and true when they fully accord with the ultimate authority tested against Scripture. Everything, whether it's our own personal experience or the experience of others, must be testimony and testified against, validated against Holy Scripture. And that's what Peter does in verse number 16. That's the final confirmation for him. Then he says, notice verse number 17. What's his summary of what happened? For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what happened to Cornelius and his household. They received the same gift. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a gift. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that it is a gift that every single believer in the Lord Jesus receives. That's what he says, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't say, I received the Spirit because I was with Christ. Nor does he say, I received the Spirit because I'm an apostle of Christ. He says, I received the Spirit because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to these Jewish believers, and so did you. You received it on exactly the same basis. And so now have the Gentiles. It's the same Spirit. The gift received upon faith on the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to, it's a whole huge big subject on its own, the Spirit of God. Every person upon salvation receives the gift of the Spirit. And all the Spirit is a person. He's not a liquid, he's not a force. He can't be a little bit in and a little bit out. We all receive the same gift. And it's upon faith on the Lord Jesus. It's not a second blessing. It's not a bigger or better blessing from later on. It's the same for every believer. And then look at verse 18. What was the response? And when they heard these things, they were angry. No, they weren't angry. They were like Jonah, who just couldn't get over the fact that the Gentiles repented and were blessed of God, and that God. No, it says they held their peace and glorified God. They glorified God. I don't think we can really appreciate what this meant to these believers. For Jews to understand that the gospel was going out to the heathen, to pagans. Now, this wasn't just a different culture. This wasn't just to foreigners. These were people that they believed were unclean, and they would go to all sorts of ends to avoid that contamination. And here they have learned what then as well? The same as us, the same gift. This is a seismic change for them, and overnight for them. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Here, as it were, is a pivot point now in the church. And the gospel has come to the Gentiles, and it's now spreading out away from Jerusalem. So that's the groundwork, as it were. In this chapter that is about the first church, it's appropriate then that the groundwork is laid, and we have again the record of the Gentiles being converted. It's the same Spirit. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about travelled. And here we have God's providence in scattering Jewish believers away from their homeland to other places. They go west and they go to Tyre and Sidon, however it's pronounced. That would be to the coast, to Tyre and Sidon. And then they travel across the sea to Cyprus, travelling west. And they travel north up into Antioch. And what do? As they go? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, to none but unto Jews only. They haven't yet heard, or this might even have been before Cornelius was saved, but that's what they were doing. They were taking the gospel. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene. Now, if you can imagine your geography, if you can see the Mediterranean and Jerusalem and Israel, Antioch is north and just round into southern Turkey. Cyprus, of course, is immediately west, that island. Cyrene is, you would come down Israel through Sinai, across the north of Egypt and into what is modern day Libya. So the gospel has been taken north and west across the sea and down into what is now Libya. And interestingly, you have these areas that have been colonized by the Greeks before the time of the Lord and were now occupied by the Romans. Cyrene was a town, a trading town, that had been established by the Greeks and had been taken over by the Roman Empire. And in Cyrene there were Greeks, Romans, and Jews. And it was the same in Cyprus. Greeks, Romans, and Jews. And so as the Jews were dispersed because of persecution, they took the gospel to the Jews who were in Cyrene and to the Jews who were in Cyprus, and they were saved. And interesting, actually, if you look at the trading routes and trading patterns, there was constant travel and transport and traffic between all these areas. Some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were coming to Antioch, so you now have Jews who have travelled up to Antioch and are believers. And when they get there, they start preaching, but unto the Grecians. They're now preaching to the Gentiles. And look what they're preaching. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Probably a different way of presenting the gospel to the Grecians than to the Jews. Maybe not so much preaching Christ, that he was the Messiah and so on, the chosen one of God, but preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lordship of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number. That is a huge number. Thousands, probably, of these Gentiles were saved. Antioch was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. It had a population at this time of probably about 600,000 people. And like all these big cities, it was a melting pot. It was on the crossroads of trade. It was morally a filthy city. And one of the writers at that time, speaking about the river that runs through Antioch, said it used to tip its rubbish into the Tiber in Rome. Now, geographically, that's impossible, but what it meant was that Rome itself was even sullied by the filth that found its way there through Antioch. And Rome itself was corrupted, if that was possible, by the things. And yet, this is where God determines to establish the first Gentile church. I want you to notice that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They didn't just believe. They turned unto the Lord. There was a change in their life. It was, in a moment or two, we'll see, pretty obvious that there was a change in their life. A lot of people believe in the sense that they understand what is being taught, believe it to be true, but they don't turn to the Lord. We were hearing last night in our gospel meeting in Kilmarnock of a man who sat in gospel meetings and sat through a campaign, and on the last evening, when the preacher was finished and the company went out, he was left sitting in his seat and he was in tears. So it's a man in his late 50s. And so the preacher, thinking that he had a new convert, went down and sat beside him and said to him, what is it? What, can I help you? And this is what he said to him. He said, I know what I have to do, but I'm not prepared to do it. And that was where the man's struggle and his tears were coming from. He knew what he had to do. Understood the message perfectly. But he wasn't prepared to turn unto the Lord. But here, these people, in the senses of a wholeheartedness, a complete about turn, they turn unto the Lord. So here you have the genesis of the first Gentile church. These Jewish believers from Cyprus and from Cyrene, not the Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the church is born. Now, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church. Jerusalem seemed to be in touch with everything, didn't it? Certainly had their ear to the ground. What is happening gets back to Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas. They were needing a man. Now, you've met Barnabas before. You met him in chapter number 4. There we learn that he is a Cypriot Jew. He is a Levite, but when he was saved and he was in Jerusalem, he sold land that he had still over in Cyprus, and the proceeds of that he came and he gave to the apostles. Now, he was such a character of a man that the believers in Jerusalem changed his name. They gave him a new name. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, probably more accurately, and they gave him a surname, or changed his name, to Barnabas, son of consolation, son of exhortation. You know, whenever they thought of Barnabas, they thought of a man who was a nice man, a kind man, a thoughtful man, a giving man, a considerate man, a man who left you feeling better than you were before. The son of consolation. He was evidently a courageous man. I don't think he would have been afraid to tackle issues head on. I get that from chapter number 9. Remember? When Saul came to Jerusalem, presented himself, and the Jewish believers went, whoa, we've heard about him. Who went to get Saul? Who came and spoke for him? Barnabas. He's a courageous man as well. So here is this man, and you have his cultural background. He's a Cypriot. He is a Jew. He's a Levite. So you have this kind of juxtaposition of him being a Gentile, if you like, that was like those that had gone to Antioch. They would maybe say, that's who we need, because he's like them. And, well, he's a Levite, you know. He'll go and he'll take, you know, the right stuff for them. They've maybe been saved by fairly liberal believers, but he'll take. But that's not, as we'll see, why they sent Barnabas. That was all true. But that was not the criteria that they used in selecting Barnabas as the right man for the job. Up he goes. What does it say? When he came and had seen the grace of God. Here's a man whose eyes were open. Here's a man whose glass is half full, not half empty. Here is a man who has a positive outlook. Now, no doubt, The church at Antioch was less than perfect, if we can call it that. But what did he see? He saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. He saw what they had been and what they now were. He saw what they had been and how far they had come. And what he saw was the grace of God. It takes a spiritual man or woman in any circumstance to see the grace of God. And what did it do? It made him glad. He was glad. He wasn't up there just writing a report. No, it wasn't for next month's believers or look in the fields or whatever. It touched his heart. He was glad. He's in tune with God. Remember when I was here before and we thought about the prodigal son? God rejoicing. And we've to rejoice with him. That's what Barnabas does. He rejoices that these Gentiles have been saved. And he sees in them the grace of God. And what does he do? He exhorted them. Now, when I was looking at this, I was reminded of Clark Logan's ministry at the New Year. Remember, he was speaking about the Lord's eyes and his heart and his hands. That's what you have here in Barnabas. What did Barnabas do? He saw with his eyes. He was glad it touched his heart. And what did he do? He did something. He moved out. He was active. He exhorted them. He responded with his eyes, his heart, and his hands. And what did he exhort them? That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. I want you to notice that. What was his first priority? That these folks would cleave unto the Lord. Teaching would come later. It was important. We'll see that. It was the next priority. Or there was actually a priority before that we'll come to. But he teaches them to cleave unto the Lord. You know, there's just a danger that we get into the habit of saying, you know, the assembly is the most important thing. You know what I mean when I say this. The assembly is not the most important thing. The Lord is. The Lord is. And we have to get that priority right in life. And what does these folks need? Remember all the pressures that would be coming on them? What they needed was a close walk with the Lord Jesus. To know him. To know more about him. To love him. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so Barnabas sees that his first priority is to extol Christ and his lovely person, and that is what would anchor them. Christ, that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Here's the character of Barnabas now. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and better and full of faith. Here is the character of Barnabas. He is full of two things. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit is God's grip on us. Full of faith is our grip on God. And Barnabas had both in equal measure. He was a balanced man. We need that, don't we? When God has a full grip on us, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. For God to have more of us, to have us. And for us, on the other hand, to have a good grip of God through his word. It's a two-way thing. And what did it do? It produced a good man. That balance of being full of the Spirit and full of faith, the fruit of that was righteousness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? One of them. Righteousness. A good man and much people was added unto the Lord. The growth is continuing. We had many people turning to the Lord, verse 21. Now that Barnabas is there and he is exhorting them and teaching the Lord Jesus, in his fullness. And as they get more of Christ, what happens? More people get saved. Why are they getting saved? Because of Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember we said last week, Cornelius 1 and Cornelius and Peter 2. He was a man on his own, and I think he understood. Now, there were thousands of people here. All brand new converts. From goodness knows how many backgrounds. He said somebody needs some help, and I know just the man. He goes and he gets Saul, and he brings them up. And look at verse 26 where it says, and they assembled themselves with the church and taught them. They didn't just teach them. Here's the next priority. They assembled themselves with the church. They had fellowship, coming in and going out, remembering the Lord on the first day of the week, in the prayer meeting, having fellowship with them all. They did all that. And they taught them. They didn't just come in and teach them and go away. They had full fellowship, absolutely immersed in the assembly, in the church. And taught much. People, that's the next, again, priority for them. Christ, all the benefits and blessings of assembling together and teaching. And that was the basis of growth. More folks were saved. And what happened? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice, they didn't first start calling themselves Christians in Antioch. Other people gave them this title. Why did they get the title? What was it people saw? Christ. What was it the folk were talking about? Christ. What was the whole atmosphere when they were in their presence? Christ. Christians of Christ. The Christ party. It was the predominant feature. Not another sect that meets like this. Another group that does that. That wasn't what they were known as. They were known as Christians. Because Christ was preeminent. These people's lives had been changed. They had turned to the Lord. And they were exhibiting Christ. Growth. And then finally, generosity. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Remember, they didn't have the full canon of Scripture. And the way that God ministered to the needs of the church was there was still the gift of prophecy. And they came up from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they stood and declared that there was going to be a great need. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. That's good. That's a scriptural divine principle. Every man according to his own ability. It's God who gives us our abilities. But what he expects us to do is to give back according to the ability he has given them. Not the same as your neighbours. Not the same as anybody else. Your ability. Now, it's a financial context here, and that is true. But it's the same with everything God has given us. God only expects us to give back to him according to our ability. I wonder if we're all doing that in the assembly. But it's not just that he expects us just to give back according to our ability, but he does expect it. He is looking for it. And we can't be on our feet for 10 minutes and give a mini ministry message on a Lord's Day morning. But God has given us an ability. And he expects it to be given back to him. They determined to send relief unto the brethren, which also they did. Now, why is this in here? Why do you think this has arisen? Everything so far has been coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. The preaching came from that direction ultimately in the first place. Barnabas has come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Saul has come from Tarsus, but of course from Jerusalem. Everything has been to Antioch. Now there is reciprocation. Here is an opportunity for these Gentile believers who, for their own reasons, despise, culturally speaking, despise the Jews. Here is their opportunity to send something back. Remember the potential for the split in the church, that the Jews in Jerusalem could have said, okay, no, we're quite happy with a Jewish church. There can be a Gentile church, but we're not having anything to do with it. Here is the test now for the Gentiles. Are they going to say, no, we're quite happy on our own? We don't need these men down in Jerusalem. We're splitting and going our own way. That's not what happened. There is a beautiful reciprocation here. And now the Gentiles give back to Jerusalem what they can. And it's financial support. Maybe they didn't feel they could give teaching and the apostles of Jerusalem and all the rest of it. But there is that lovely reciprocation. And so, at the end of chapter number 11, you have the Gentile church and the saved believer, the Jews in Jerusalem, and you have them all fully integrated, one together. And there is flowing from Jerusalem, and there is flowing back from Antioch to Jerusalem, and they are united there together. So there we have the first Gentile believers, and then the first Gentile church. May God add a blessing to his word this evening, shall we pray? Father, we bow again in thy presence, and thank me.